Well, good to see you out on this Wednesday evening. If you take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, I was starting out the service back in the fellowship hall with the Awana and Quest group, and Pastor asked me to step in this evening and preach with the situation there with them having to go to the emergency room with Michael this afternoon, and of course, preach every Wednesday night, but usually adults don't usually get to hear me. That's probably a blessing for you. But the teens have to put up with me on Wednesday evenings, and so you're going to get the message that the teens would have gotten alone, and they'll get it along with you this evening. We've actually been studying the book of James on Wednesday evenings, and we'll go there in just a moment, but we'll get started here in Romans chapter 3. I want to mention it's good to have missionary Dwayne Harrison and his wife Deborah with us, our missionaries to West Africa, started out in Mali, but now in Ghana, right? Okay. And, brother, we have a missionary update time later on. If you don't mind, I'll have you come up during that time and give us an update on your ministry. It's good to see them. They're on furlough here for a little bit, and they'll give us an update. Good to have them with us this evening. Romans chapter 3, and we'll look here just at verses 13 through 15 before we move over to the book of James. Paul is, of course, stating here in Romans chapter 3, we're very familiar with this chapter. Very familiar verses like, there is none righteous and no, not one, and for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's pointing out that everybody is a sinner in need of a Savior. And look what he says in verse 13. He says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. So, he mentions five organs there, five parts of the body that are used commonly, common vehicles for sin. And it's interesting that out of these five, four of them have to do with our speech. Notice there in verse 13, the throat, the tongue, the lips in verse 13 as well, and then the mouth in verse 14, the feet, of course, are mentioned in verse 15 as well. But four out of the five have to do with our speech. As I said, we've been studying the book of James in teen class on Wednesday evenings. If you go ahead and turn over to James chapter 3, James has much to say about the tongue in his epistle to the 12 scattered tribes in verse 19 of chapter 1. Of course, we have the encouragement there. He says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Slow to wrath as well, but slow to speak is the admonition that he gives us there in chapter 1. Later in chapter 1, verse 26, he says, anyone who doesn't bridle the tongue, doesn't keep it under control, his religion is in vain. In chapter 2, in verse 12, he says, speak as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Keep in mind that one day you'll be judged for what you have said, what you have used your tongue for. In chapter 4, in verse 11, he talks, warns us about speaking evil of each other, of brothers and sisters in Christ. In chapter 5 and verse 12, he says, do not use the mouth to swear. And so he has a lot to say about the tongue, but especially here at the beginning of chapter 3 in our teen quest class last week. We just finished up chapter 2, and we're talking about faith and works there at the end of chapter 2. And then it seems a bit of a transition. Sometimes you read through the book of James and it seems like maybe he's just kind of jumping around from subject to subject, but when you study it out, you see there is a theme, and he continues the theme here in chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits into horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Call your attention again to verse 5. It says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And later on he says, we have all kinds of wild animals that have been tamed by mankind and can be tamed, but the tongue can no man tame. So I want to speak to you this evening for just a few minutes on this subject, taming the tongue. Taming the tongue. Let's have a word of prayer before we continue. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have together in the middle of the week to fellowship together as a body of believers, to be encouraged with each other's presence and singing praises to you, hearing your word taught and preached. We pray that you will just bless in the preaching time this evening. Lord, help me to say only the things that you would have me to say. Use my tongue wisely this evening, Lord. We do pray for our pastor and his family and little Michael at this time, that you'll just continue to wrap your arms around them and be with them at this time, and just give Michael the strength that he needs to recover from this episode, and pray that they'll be able to be back with us soon. Again, bless in our service this evening. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. James uses a number of word pictures to refer to the tongue or compare the tongue to things like a bit, a rudder, fire, animals, poison, a fountain, a fig tree, a number of different word pictures that he uses in this chapter to talk about the tongue. There are seven things, I've given you the number now, you can count down, seven things that I would have you notice about the tongue in this particular chapter here, in these 12 verses. First of all, the tongue can be proud. It can be involved in our pride. And go back to verse 1, it almost seems like this is a separate point that James is trying to make. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. But the tongue is involved here as well, even though it may not be specifically mentioned. Apparently, at this time in church history, there in the churches that were involved in these 12 tribes that were scattered abroad, anyone could speak up and expound on the Scripture at any time during the service. That would be kind of interesting, wouldn't it? Ever been in a church like that? There are a few around, I guess, but that would be a little confusing if everybody just started giving their opinions on the Scripture during the service. And apparently anyone who wanted to teach could be a leader. But James is warning against that, saying, remember that those who teach the Word face stricter judgment. They've got to make sure they're practicing what they preach, for one thing. Making sure they realize there's an accountability, there's a responsibility for teaching and preaching the Word. Of course, Jesus warned about those that would teach and preach and give their opinions just to be heard, just to be seen. Over in chapter 12 of Mark, we won't turn there, but he warned about the scribes making long speeches in the synagogue just to impress people. Maybe that was what was going on in these churches. We don't know for sure. But that could have been part of it. There was a certain amount of pride in getting up and making a speech in church. One commentator said, it's easier to tell others how to believe and behave than to put our own good precepts into practice. And isn't that true? We're real good at correcting other people and not so good at correcting ourselves sometimes. Teaching comes with great responsibility. Paul said in his epistles that one should be apt to teach if they're going to be a teacher. They should be obviously gifted with that. And God expects teachers to use their tongues wisely, not to speak out of pride, just to be seen or be heard, but to remember there's a great responsibility that comes with teaching and preaching the Word. So the tongue can be involved in pride. In verse 2, we see the tongue can be offensive. No surprise to us there at all. We offend all is what he says there. For in many things we offend all. And we might read that to say we offend everybody in the world. Probably in our modern day vernacular, we would have said we all offend. And we're all guilty at one time or another of saying something with our tongue that offends someone else. He says if anybody does not do that, does not ever offend with their mouth, then they're perfect and able to bridle the whole body. There are very few people that walk so close to God that they are never have offended with their tongue. The person who is does not offend with his mouth is perfect, able to constrain or restrain the entire body. And there's only one person I could believe that in history that probably fit that bill, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter described him this way. He said, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." And so Jesus, as he is in every other area of life, is our perfect example to live by in how to use our tongue. Of course, there are many examples of imperfect men along the way. Think about Moses. He had trouble a couple of times with speaking out of turn. In Psalm 106:33, we read there that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. In one time where he, one of the many times, several times, that he got angry with the people. Isaiah, of course, we think of him. He said, after he had seen a thrice holy God, Isaiah 6:5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Think of the episode with Paul the Apostle, Acts chapter 23 and verse 5. He called the high priest a whited wall. He was basically calling him a name before he realized, he had to apologize. He said, "I didn't realize I was talking to the high priest." And so we have several examples from the Word of God of men who misused their tongue, offended in one point or another. And, of course, we can all think of episodes in our own lives where we have offended with our tongue. Just before the service today, I had to go to my wife and ask for forgiveness for something I said at lunch. Not to her. It was something on the TV. Don't watch TV, then you have far less to complain about. But something was going on. I guess it was sports, wasn't it? And something I didn't like, and I said something that shouldn't have been said at that time, and or any time for that matter, and just slipped out. And it happens to all of us. We can be unruly with our tongue. James says here, if we are able to control our tongue, we're a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. And so he gives the indication here, he's not saying that he expects everybody's going to be able to do this perfectly for the rest of their lives, but he says that's a mark of Christian maturity. I wasn't too mature at lunch today. But it's a sign, it's a barometer of Christian maturity, shows our Christian growth, shows our spiritual growth, where we're able to control our tongue. I think about Psalm 34:13, "Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile." We should teach our kids a little song, "Keep thy tongue from evil." You grab your tongue and sing a little song called "Keep thy tongue from evil, keep thy tongue." Nobody wants to do that. Shouldn't, don't want to have shake hands time after that either, well, after you grabbed your tongue. But that's a good little song to teach your children, "Keep your tongue from evil." Of course, we know the tongue communicates really what is in the heart. Jesus made that clear. Look with me, keep your finger maybe in James chapter 3, but look back to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus made it clear that the words that come out of our mouth are a reflection of what's really in our heart. It will come out eventually. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, he says here, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." That's a stern reminder for us, isn't it? Every idle word that we speak is we're going to have to give an account of. Verse 37, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So Jesus made it clear that what comes out of our tongue is a reflection. It communicates what is in our heart. Our tongue can be proud. It can be offensive. You go back to James chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, he talks about the fact that our tongue can be controlling. or it can be influential. It can be directing. He gives examples of a bit in the horse of a mouth of a horse, or a helm on a ship, and both are small items that are controlling bigger things. They have a great power to direct. He gives the example, first of all, of a bit in the horse's mouth there in verse 3. He says, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. And so this bit is laid on the top of the tongue and attached to the bridle and the reins. And a small piece of metal can control a very large animal. And a very small thing. He gives that example. I think about what David said in Psalm 39:1, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Then he gives the example of a helm or a rudder there in verse number 4. The ships, which though they be great are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm. Wherever the governor or the pilot, the captain of the ship would like for it to go. And so a small thing, a rudder, in comparison to the rest of the ship, is a very small part, but it controls the direction of the whole ship. One commentator said, like the rudder of a ship, the tongue's influence and effects are out of all proportion to its size. And then, of course, he says the tongue is like that. It's a very little member, comparatively speaking, to the rest of the body, but it boasts great things, and it can cause great damage. Like a bit or a rudder, it's a very small, but the tongue can steer us and change the course of our lives. That's why Solomon said in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Another harsh reminder for us. What we say, we have the power of death and life in our tongues by what we say. Excuse me. That's why David said, Psalm 141, verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. So we see the tongue can be proud, it can be offensive, it can be controlling, it can control our entire body by what it says, by what it does. Verses 5 and 6, to go down a little farther here in the chapter, it can be destructive as well. He says there at the end of verse 5, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. It can destroy. Gives the example of fire there. You know, a fire can start with a little spark. We read about these, especially out in California, these wildfires that burn acres and acres and acres of land. And many times we read that it was all started by somebody flipping a cigarette butt out the window of a car. Or just one strike of lightning. Just one little thing causes a great fire. Think about the fire of Chicago back in the 1800s. What we learned from the old song, that it started with a cow kicked over a lantern and caused over 400 million, I think was the estimate of today's prices, would be $400 million worth of damage. And just so, our words, our tongue can start a fire as well. That's why Solomon said in Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Fire hurts, it burns, it spreads, and the more fuel we give it, the faster and farther it will spread. The tremendous destructive power of the tongue, James says, it comes from hell. It's set on fire of hell. So it can destroy, it can defile us as well. It says there, the tongue is a world of iniquity. It defileth the whole body. We read about the tongue in different places in the Bible. It's described as being deceitful, wicked, perverse, filthy, corrupt, slanderous, gossiping, blasphemous, foolish, boasting, complaining, cursing, sensual, vile, all kinds of descriptions for the tongue in the Word of God. And when it says here it defiles, it means to make foul, to dirty or unclean, to debase. Jesus said, we read Matthew earlier, a couple of other places in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said, there not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. And a few verses later, verse 18, he said, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. So a tongue controlled by the fire of hell can cause great trouble, great destruction. It can be proud, it can be offensive, it can be controlling, it can be destructive. The tongue can also be unruly. We read about that in verses 7 and 8. This is where James talks about different kinds of animals. Every kind of beast and birds and serpents, things of the sea is tamed, hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. So he says animals can be tamed, but it's hard to tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. The good news is we have the help of the Word of God and God Himself, the Holy Spirit, to help us with the tongue. Let's look at a few verses. We'll let you do a little turning this evening, if you will. Look back to Joshua chapter 1. It says there, no man can tame the tongue. We leave it there. We say, well, what's the point of this message then if we can't tame it? Well, we have to have the Lord's help. We might not be able to tame it, but God can. So what can we do to make sure that God can tame our tongue? Verse number 8 of Joshua chapter 1 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. We mentioned earlier, Jesus said, what comes out of the mouth is just reflecting what is in the heart. And so we put the right thing in our hearts, the Word of God, then it makes sense that the Word of God is what's going to come out. This book of the law shall not depart of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And so if we'll meditate on the Word of God, then what comes out of our mouth will be a lot better than some of the things that we'll get from this world. Look over to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19. And look at verse 14. This is a psalm of David. This is one that he praises the Lord for His word. The law of the Lord is perfect. The statutes of the Lord are right, so forth. In verse 14, he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So we need to ask the Lord on a regular basis, help me, Lord, for my words to be right. Make sure I'm meditating on the Word of God, and then pray, asking the Lord for help to make me say the right things. Help me to say the right things and keep my speech godly. Then Psalm 51. A few pages over to Psalm 51, verse 15. This is kind of the same prayer here. Let my words be acceptable in thy sight. And verse 15 of Psalm 51 says, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Over in Psalm 71:8, he says, let my lips be filled with praise for God on a daily basis. So if we're talking about God, then we know the right things are going to come out of our mouth. Look over to Psalm 139. Meditate on the Word of God. Ask God for His help, for what comes out of my mouth. Remember to praise Him constantly. If I'm praising the Lord, then definitely the right things are coming out of my mouth. Psalm 139, verse 4 says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. So we need to remember that everything that we say, God knows. Jesus said, we read earlier in Matthew, I believe it was chapter 12, where He says, we'll give an account for every idle word that we have spoken. And then just a page or so over in Psalm 141, verse 3, I've referred to this verse earlier, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Someone has said the tongue is such a dangerous thing that the Lord put a set of teeth there and a mouth to close to keep it guarded in. And we definitely need that. Unfortunately, we forget the guard sometimes and let whatever's in there come out anyway. So We may not be able to, we can't in our own power tame the tongue, but with the Lord's help, it can be tamed by Him. So the tongue can be proud, it can be offensive, it can be controlling, it can be destructive, it can be unruly. And then at the end of verse 8, he also mentions there, it's full of deadly poison. It can be poisonous. You know, poison, depending on what it is, can cause a very quick death or a very slow, agonizing death. The tongue is the same way. We referred to the verse in Proverbs earlier that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Sometimes our words can sting right away, cause heartache, cause problems. And sometimes it's a slow, agonizing thing, as we said, with poison here. Paul described the tongue of the sinner in Romans 3, verse 13. We read it earlier, their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. So any situation that we're in could be poisoned with our tongue if we're not careful. So we've seen that the tongue can be proud, offensive, controlling, destructive, unruly, poisonous. And then in the last few verses we'll look at here, we see that the tongue can be inconsistent as well, or hypocritical, you might say. Let me read again verses 9 through 12. James says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith, with our tongues, curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So no a fountain both yields salt water and fresh. It says there in verse 9 that we're all made after the similitude of God. We're all made in His likeness or His image. Therefore, since I'm speaking to somebody else who is made in the likeness of God, I should address them as one made in God's image, as if I'm talking to God Himself or talking to Jesus Christ. I ought to keep that in mind. What comes out of my mouth ought to be godly because I'm created in God's image. It says there we bless. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. That doesn't make any sense. The idea of cursing here in verse 10 is actually to wish evil on someone who maybe made you mad to the point of even asking God to send that person to hell for eternity. That's how serious that is. And, of course, he goes on to say, these things ought not so to be. It shouldn't be like this. One commentator said, they are as unnatural to the truly Christian life as a fig tree bearing olive berries and a vine bearing figs, as disconcerting as a fountain sending forth sweet water and bitter. And so he gives two examples here. Of course, the fountain, first of all, says, do you get bitter and sweet water from a fountain at the same time? Of course, the answer is no. It's either going to be bitter or it's going to be sweet. He goes on to say about the fountain at the end of verse 12, that it doesn't yield both salt water and fresh water at the same time. And it's interesting that he uses the image of a fountain and of water there, because our tongue can be used for good things. As water is life-giving, our tongue can be life-giving as well. Proverbs 18:4 says, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters and the wellsprings of wisdom, as a flowing brook. And Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. So again, water is life-giving. Our tongue can be used to give life as well. Again, we said the death and life are in the power of the tongue, is what we read in the book of Proverbs. Then he uses the example of the fig tree. The most important thing about a tree, of course, is its root system. One commentator said this, if we are rooted in the things of the Lord, then our words will be the fruit of our fellowship with Him. So the point is, the more time we spend with God in prayer, in His Word, then the more we meditate on Him, the more right things are going to be in our hearts so that they come out through our mouths. If the tongue is inconsistent, there's something wrong with the heart. I like what one commentator said. I don't remember who said this. I don't have an attribution for this one. But he says, if we're controlled by the Spirit, the tongue will be the first part of the body to show it off. Read that to you again. If we're controlled by the Spirit, the tongue will be the first part of the body to show it off. Solomon said in Proverbs 21:23, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." We'll save ourselves a lot of trouble in life if we will keep our tongue under control. But remember, we can't tame it. We need God's help to tame it for us. Someone asked this, "Would you want a recording of everything you've said this week to be revealed?" Ouch. I probably wouldn't. If you're honest with yourself, you might say I wouldn't either. So we need to make sure that we watch what is coming out of our mouth. Our voice gives us away. Our tongue tells other people who we are. Our tongue, it can be a lot of negative things. It can be proud. It can be offensive. It can be controlling. It can be destructive. It can be unruly. It can be poisonous. It can be inconsistent or hypocritical. But it also can be used in a lot of good ways if we allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives and meditate on the Word of God. Going back to the idea of fire, Warren Wiersbe said, "If God lights the fire and controls it, then the tongue can be a mighty tool for the winning of the lost and the building up of the church." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the reminder of just how important our tongue is and what we use it for, Lord. Help us to remember that it can be used for both good and evil, and to make sure that we allow your Holy Spirit to tame it and keep it under control, to yield ourselves to you, to fill our hearts with your word, so that what is coming out of our mouth reflects what's inside. Lord, as we move into our missionary updates and our prayer time this evening, I pray that you'll bless in the remainder of our service. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.